Good to see you all tonight. Praise the Lord for a warm place to gather, huh?
Amen.
Yeah, I was outside for a little bit, and it's like, yeah, it's cold out here. So, I guess it's January, right? What do we expect? The balmy weather here?
I've seen it.
Well, I have too, but I'm not expecting it. Yeah. Okay, well, we are on lesson number 22 tonight, forgiveness and accountability. Carissa, don't let me forget afterwards. Yeah, okay, I'll try not to, too. Between the two of us, maybe we can make it happen here. But anyway, okay, lesson number 22, and thank you for praying for us elders. You know, you have situations that we're kind of grappling with all the pros and cons, and there are pros and there are cons. I say this to my wife, you know, it's what we're talking about, the situation out here at Old Valley View as far as kind of grappling with, you know, how do we respond here. But anyway, appreciate your prayers. Okay, let's pray and then we'll get into our study. Father, we do thank you for just a warm place to meet tonight. Thank you for each one that's able to come out tonight. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who is the ultimate teacher. And we ask that you would teach us tonight. Help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, knowing we can't do anything without you. And so, Lord, give me grace to teach and use our study for your glory in our lives. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, the thought question tonight goes like this. I try to get your thoughts going, you know, in a certain direction here related to the theme pretty much. But the question tonight is, how can you measure how well you know God? Can you measure that? How can you measure how well you know God? I mean, you don't go up against a wall, right, and say, well, I was this high last week, and now I've grown a little bit. I mean, how can you measure how well you know God? Or can you? John?
How well do you know his word?
That's good. Although, I would point out that the scribes and the Pharisees knew the word very well. Intellectually, right? Intellectually. Think in terms of what we're studying tonight. Yeah, what kind of a God do we have? Well, he's a loving God. How does his love demonstrate itself?
Forgiving.
A forgiving God. Where would we be if he wasn't a forgiving God? So I would submit to you, the more God-like we are, the more we know God, the more forgiving we are. You ever wrestle with forgiveness? Don't raise your hand. Everybody has to put their hand up, right? I mean, especially when somebody does something that's very hurtful, yeah, and really seems almost unforgivable. That becomes a real godlike challenge. So, yeah, and on the other end, you know, we think about love, and love covers a multitude of sins, as we will see in our study tonight. That's godlike. In fact, how many of our sins has God's love covered? Just all of them, yeah, just all of them. On the other end, how about accountability? You know, God has made a provision for our sin problem in Jesus Christ, but what if we don't accept it? Well, there's accountability, isn't there? Yeah, for sure. And that relates to the holy side of God. You know, God is love, God is holy. Which is it? Yeah? Yeah, he's both. And I think godliness reflects both. We are forgiving, but there is also accountability in the family of God, as we will note. And so let's get started here. Forgiveness, really emphasizing the love aspect of God. Accountability, emphasizing the holiness aspect. Note my little intro there. God's people are a forgiven people who, in turn, are to be a forgiving people. God's people are a holy family in which there is personal accountability both to God and to one another. God's people know the dual realities of both forgiveness and accountability. So we kind of live in that tension. You know, some people just want to emphasize all love, all is, you know, just let be, live and let be. I mean, that's loving. You know, you never want to hurt anybody's feelings, that's for sure. Well, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. It's not like we don't care. We're just trouncing around out here like some madman. We do, but truth is also very important. We can't compromise truth. Let's talk about, first of all, good place to start, God's forgiveness. What is the basis of God's forgiveness? It's found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. What did Christ do? And how does the language go in 2 Corinthians 5:21? I mean, you're right.
Christ was made sin for us. He became our righteousness. Christ took our sin and made the debt.
There you go. There you go. Christ was made sin for us. Now, he never sinned, but he was made sin for us. It's like he became a sinner on the cross. I mean, he became like the consummate sinner of all the sin of the world being placed on him. That's how God treated him, as he was made sin, the Holy One, made sin. To what end? So that we might be made the righteousness of God. You know, I always say this is the ultimate grace deal, right? Christ gets all of our sin, which we should pay the death penalty. And we get all of his righteousness because of what he did. That's grace. He takes all of our sin, we get all of his righteousness. So that's the basis of God's forgiveness. It's found in the cross of Jesus Christ, the ultimate demonstration of God's love. Okay, building on this, in John 1:29, what is the basis of the removal of sin? What's the basis for the removal of sin? By the way, it's good to see you, John. We missed you last week. I said, we got to the end, and I said, it's time for our memory verse. Where's John? Oh, yeah, we did remember that. Took us a little bit, but yeah. Okay, question. What is the basis for the removal of sin? It's found in John 1:29. Right, and that's the right language, the Lamb of God. What's that tell you about the Lamb? He takes away the sin of the world, but I'm really zeroing in for a moment on whose Lamb is it? Meaning, yeah, spotless, meaning God's provision, right? The Lamb of God. We didn't provide the Lamb and say, God, we found a Lamb here. Nope, God provided the Lamb. Remember how Abraham said to Isaac, the Lord himself shall provide the Lamb. And he did. And he is the Lamb of God, which is the language of sacrifice. Old Testament, you sinned, what did you do? Well, you had to bring a sacrifice. You had to bring a lamb. You had to bring a sacrifice. And so this is the ultimate sacrifice provided by God that takes away the sin of the world. And then we, I think, Mary Ann, you mentioned this before, but we're on that one. How far has God removed our transgressions from us, as seen in Psalm 103, verse 12?
As far as the east is from the
west. You know, that's right. And how far is that? Okay, I'm going to. You know, it's interesting because the North and the South Poles do meet. But let me ask you, do the East and the West meet? Is there an East Pole? No. Is there a West Pole? No. So the idea is it never meets. It never meets. As far as the East is from the West, you will never meet your sin. It's forever gone. You never run into it. Oh, there it is again. Nope, it's forever gone. Now, the Lamb of God takes it away. Takes away the sin of the world. Forever removed. As far as the east is from the west. The idea there is infinitely. You know, you'll never meet with your sin again in Christ. It's a beautiful statement there. Okay, and then the bottom of the page. To what extent has God forgiven believers according to Colossians 2:13 and 14? He has forgiven us all our trespasses. Nailed it to the cross. Wow, there you go. You know, it's so great, it's almost hard to believe sometimes, especially when you've been a great sinner like me. Praise the Lord for his amazing grace. It is amazing. And so God's forgiveness, based on Christ. He is our Savior, and he is everything to us as believers. I mean, he's our eternity, he's our life, he's our love, he's our fulfillment, our satisfaction, all of those things. Okay, next page, or any questions before we go on to the next page? Any input? Okay, let's press. Page 153, top of the page here. How long is God's forgiveness in place for his children, as seen in Hebrews 10, 12 through 14? Forever. For by one offering he has perfected forever. How long is forever? Long time. Forever never runs out, right? I mean, we're forgiven for all time, for all eternity, forever, perfected forever. Amazing. And perfected forever. It doesn't say, well, you know, you made a good jump there. You're considerably better than you used to be. Perfected forever. Wow. You know what that tallies to? Assurance, right? You get a hold of that, you have assurance. You're not wondering, well, I wonder if I'm right with God. That's like saying, well, I wonder if Christ really did pay for all of my sins. Yeah, he did. It's what the Bible says. By one offering, he is perfected forever. Okay, next question. Forgiveness is all of grace, but in Acts 17:30, God calls for what response? Right, and who is he commanding to repent? All men everywhere. Boy, that covers it, right? All people everywhere are commanded to repent. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. So we do have to have a response to receive this forgiveness. We have to repent and believe. And God commands all people everywhere to repent. Okay, middle of the page. What is the single condition God demands of people in order to have eternal life, as seen in John 3:16-18? What do we have to do? Believe on his son, right? And we know John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great verse that is. Verse 17 is my father-in-law's favorite verse. That's what he says anyway. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. How about verse 18? I think verse 18 is really significant. Verse 18 emphasizes the critical issue of believing three times in one verse. And it says there, he who believes is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. What's that mean? If you don't believe, you're condemned already. You know what that means? You find yourself naturally in a state of condemnation. That's where you are. And if you walk away from belief, you just remain in condemnation, under the wrath of God. So, he who does not believe is condemned already. And it says, because. Why? Because he's a sinner? Doesn't say that, does it? Why is that person that does not believe condemned already? Has not believed. God makes the ultimate issue believe. Already, it's already established you've got a problem. You're in condemnation. Now, you're going to stay there if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. But if you do believe, you have eternal life. So it makes the staggering difference there between belief and unbelief. Okay, next question. In summarizing his gospel ministry, what did Paul preach in reference to all people as found in Acts 20:21? Okay, amen. Let's break that down a little bit, right? He seems to be saying two things, right? Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you suppose he means by this? What does he mean, repentance towards God? What does the word repent mean? Let's back up a little bit. To have a change of mind. Well, in what sense do we need to have a change of mind in with respect to God, do you suppose? Yeah. Very good. You know, I like to say it kind of comes to God with the attitude like, you're right, I'm wrong. Admitting I'm a sinner, I've got a problem. And I've been in rebellion against you. So it's a fundamental change of mind towards God in terms of this hostility, this rebellion, this running from God, all of that. It kind of brings out the problem we've had. We've got a sin problem, and repentance says, I admit, I'm a sinner. God be merciful. Beat on the chest like the repentant tax collector. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I got a problem here. Repentance, change of mind. And then the answer is found in Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's provided answer to my sin problem. And so, yeah, I need to change my mind, admit I have a problem. But then I need to look to Jesus as the answer to my problem, my sin problem. He is my Savior. He is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice provided for my sin. Okay, any other thoughts there? Okay, since you're all thoughtless, let's move on. Note the nature of saving faith always involves the element of repentance. Repentance simply means change of mind with respect to sin, self, and the Savior. We are saved by faith alone, but it must be the right kind of faith. In other words, what I'm saying there is I really think a saving faith is a change of mind kind of faith. It involves the element of repentance. Sometimes the Bible emphasizes repentance, sometimes it emphasizes belief, but those two are really conjoined together. It's the right kind of faith, a change of mind kind of faith that is necessary in order to have salvation. Okay, so we have covered that first point, God's forgiveness, and how wonderful it is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as we receive him by faith. Next page, two aspects of God's forgiveness. And I think this is an important part of the study, frankly. It's an important part of the book. In the scriptures, there is both a penal and a parental aspect of God's forgiveness. As God's children, we are forgiven forever. The penal aspect, right? Perfected for until you sin again. No. Perfected forever. We've already covered that. The penal aspect. As God's children, we're forgiven forever. The penal aspect. But in our walk, when we sin, we need the maintenance of parental forgiveness. So note that distinction as we work our way through this. Let's talk, first of all, penal forgiveness. What does Jesus promise a believer in John 5:24? If we believe what?
Three things,
yes.
Eternal life,
mm-hmm.
Does not come into judgment, pass from death into life.
Very, very good. And when it says has everlasting life, do you suppose that is present tense?
Yes,
it is. It's present tense. You right now have everlasting life. You don't say, well, I got to die and then I get eternal life. No. What is eternal life?
Eternal.
It's eternal.
It's forever.
It's forever. What else? It's life. What kind of life? The Lord's life. God is eternal. He's eternal life. We now share in that eternal life. So it's duration, but it's also quality. And when it says we right now have that, we enter into that experience of life found in Jesus Christ. And then it says, we have that right now. Present tense, has everlasting life. Shall not come into judgment. What kind of judgment? I thought you said, Pastor, I heard you say just a week or so ago, there's a believer's judgment. Christ says here, you shall not come into judgment. What's he talking about? Condemnation, right? Condemnation. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. But we know that because he goes on to say that the one who believes has passed from death. Death means separation. Unto life. Union with God. So we have passed. We're not going to come into judgment for sin. That's the idea here. No condemnation. There's a believer's judgment, all right. The issue is not sin, though, right? I mean, we're not going to be judged for our sin, not in terms of the penal aspect of it, because Christ paid the penalty. So the issue with us is, for us as believers is the quality of our service. How did we serve? And here's your reward according to how you served. It's not a matter of, I'm not sure I'm forgiven. You are forgiven. You're a child of God. The issue becomes rewards. Okay, what is God's promise in Hebrews 10:17-19 concerning our sins? Wow, does God have a bad memory or what? We're not going to accuse him of dementia, are we? No. What do you suppose this means? Do you think that God somehow, there's a lack in his omniscience here somewhere? No. What does it mean, do you suppose, when it says he will remember our sins no more? That's true. That is grace.
He doesn't hold it to our account.
Ah, right. What'd you say, Tom?
It's been covered by the blood of
Christ. Right. He will not hold it against us, ever. It's not like he's going to remember to bring this up and say, how we do when we get into arguments and say, we get historical? Say, yeah, remember? Yeah, you did this. God's not going to do that. He's not going to remember it against us, In other words, he's not going to bring it up again. We try to bring it up. You ever do this? I do this. Even still, sometimes I do this. It's like, Lord, forgive me for that. And a little later, I'm still feeling bad about it. Lord, please forgive me. It's like, did I not believe that he forgave me back here when I just asked him? It's like I got to do penance or something 15 times. Recite this after me. Please forgive me. No, that's not how it works. But anyway, we'll get to that. That's right. That was the other aspect there. That's right. We now have access into, and by what do we have access into the holy place? The blood of Jesus. That gets us in. That's right. We have access now into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Okay, so that's penal forgiveness. It's all taken care of, folks. You're a believer in Jesus Christ tonight. You never have to worry about that ever again. There's no condemnation. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's in my favorite chapter. You know where that's at, right?
Yeah,
Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I love that. Read to me on my deathbed, Romans 8. It's all there. And the chapter ends up, nothing can separate us from the love of God. No condemnation. Nothing's ever going to separate me from the love of God. Wretch that I am, the Lamb of God has taken it all away. Penal forgiveness. How wonderful that is. That's our position in Christ. But as children of God, you know, I have four kids, and sometimes they got on the wrong side of their father. I know it's hard to believe. PKs don't do that, right? Yeah, they do. They can be especially bad. But anyway.
That's true.
What was that?
I said that's true, but I said it.
Oh, yeah, that's right. You are one. You are one. That's right. A testimonial here. That's right. Well, you know, kids are kids. Doesn't matter whose kids they are. But parental forgiveness, you know, I love my kids. I never said, you know, we are going to maybe get rid of one of you. You're no longer going to be our child here. This is over. We're going to just do whatever it takes. We're done with you. That never entered our mind ever. They were always our child. But sometimes we were out of fellowship a little bit, right? And they need to kind of get right with their father and their mother. But the father figure here with God. And so that's kind of what we're talking about. Parental forgiveness. Penal forgiveness, it's always there. Doesn't matter. You fall, you stumble, you mess up. You're still his child. He's not kicking you out of the family. I mean, if he would kick you out of the family, what would that mean?
Well,
it wouldn't mean good things for you, but what would it mean for God?
He's a liar.
That's right. All those promises... No condemnation, perfected forever. Yeah, it's all a bunch of lies. So, I mean, God's got a whole lot more to lose than you would in that situation. It's not going to happen. Parental forgiveness. In teaching us to pray for forgiveness in Matthew 6:12, how did Jesus start the prayer in verse 9? Our Father. What's that say? He's our Father, right? We have a personal relationship with him as Father. We don't say, you know, distant one that is supreme. He's our Father. He's already our Father. We don't say, well, Lord, I'm asking forgiveness so you can become my Father. No, he's already our Father. We're approaching him on the basis of being our Father. That's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. So that's my point there. This is a believer's prayer, not an unbeliever's prayer. What does 1 John 1:9 promise the believer who confesses his or her sins?
He's faithful and just forgives our sins.
Right. Now, again, we're talking parental forgiveness, right? I mean, we don't have to somehow go back to square one and try to get into a position where I'm forgiven in terms of the penal aspect. This relates to the maintenance, relates to our walk. And we all stumble in many ways. So we do need to get right with our Father in terms of our walk. So when it says that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the word forgive here means to let go, to send away, to dismiss, to no longer hold something against someone. Now again, he's not holding it against us in the sense of his wrath or in terms of condemnation, But there is discipline, right? I still lived in the days when I spanked my kids once in a while. Do not... get that erased! Yeah, not abusively. But, you know, there's a time when a child needs a little bit of discipline. Anyway, and God will do that for us, too, if we refuse to get right with him. So I think maintenance is the idea here. 1 John 1:9. You know, like we talk about this a lot of times when we come to the Lord's table, which says that we are to partake in a worthy manner. Well, how do you get right where you are partaking in a worthy manner if you've been out of sync? Well, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. What does it mean to confess?
Agree
with. That's what it literally means. The word confess means to agree with. It says, God, you're right. This was sin. I'm wrong. We confess it. We acknowledge it. And as we do so, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, whatever it is that we have, where we have fallen into sin. Okay, any other thoughts? Okay, very good. Let's go on to the next page here. Page 155, top of the page. I love this illustration from Jesus in John 13. In what way did Jesus illustrate the reality of both penal and parental forgiveness in John 13, 8 through 10? You remember the story, right? Peter, he's going around to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter says, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. Peter. What did the Lord say to Peter? Let's break it down this way. What relates to the penal aspect of forgiveness?
The bath.
The bath of regeneration. The cleansing bath. And he says, you know, you've all had the bath. And you're all clean. Except one of you, right? Judas was in the pack yet. He was still there. And it goes on to say, you know, it was Judas, not him. But the rest of them were believers. They had the bath. But he goes on to say, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. Well, what's that about?
That's the parental
aspect. And that relates to our walk, right? Our feet get dirty in our walk. And then we need to come to our Heavenly Father and say, Father, forgive me. I've messed up again here. And so, yeah. So I think you see both illustrated there. The bath related to the penal aspect of forgiveness, and then the foot washing related to the parental aspect of forgiveness.
So I wrote references, and I think I mixed them up, but I think I just got them right again.
Okay.
So if we were going to look at this and reference back to things that we already looked at, the washing of the feet would be the 1 John 1:9. And
yeah.
The bath would be John 5:24.
Right. That's right. And just a couple of words that we might use to illustrate again is, in terms of the penal aspect, we have union with God. We have union. But the parental aspect relates to our what? Our communion. Our communion with God. We often say fellowship. Biblically, you know, fellowship's really kind of used in a sense of relationship in 1 John, but we understand what we're saying. Okay, any other thoughts there before we move on? Okay, let's go on to a forgiving people. What attitude did Jesus say we as believers should have towards our enemies in Matthew 5:44-45? I mean, we're talking enemies now here. Love your enemies. What else? Pray for them, and what else?
Bless them.
Boy, how we doing? Loving, blessing, and praying for those people. It's easy to curse them, isn't it, instead of bless them? Yeah? It's easy to hate them instead of love them, right?
I understand the loving and the praying, but the blessing.
You speak for all of us, I'm pretty sure.
So we need to pray for him. I
want to
pray for him.
You know how I see this, Carissa.
It's a blessing.
Yeah, you know what I The way I'm praying for him, I'm praying for his salvation. There's no greater blessing he could have than to have salvation. So, and I don't want to just be mean to him or wish him bad. You know, I'm not praying that a brick falls on him or anything like that. I am wishing him well-being, but in that whole process, my major thing is his salvation. So, as far as his agenda, I'm not praying for any blessing on any of that stuff. But, well, properly understood. Yeah. Yeah, properly understood. Okay, very good. What were the dying words of Stephen, the first martyr of the church in Acts 7:60?
That was a blessing.
That was a blessing.
Seriously, he's dying and getting ready to go to be with the Lord, but like, Lord, do not hold their sin against them.
Yeah.
That's just so
Boy, that is amazing. What's it remind you of? Jesus on the cross.
Yeah.
We really think it's kind of an echo of what Jesus Christ said on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Kind of the same sentiment. So,
but this is from a man. Jesus. It's one thing to come from Jesus. He's God. That is
powerful. You are right. But you know what? Back up a few verses. We read verse 60 there. If you back up just a few verses, it says, being full of the Holy Spirit. And so you know what you see here is when we're full of the Holy Spirit, I think we're forgiving.
That's sanctification. Maybe.
That is sanctification, big time. And I think when we're full of self, we're not very forgiving, right? We want our pound of flesh. Yeah.
Is it okay to forgive them, but still feel the anger or pain or hurt? Is that supposed to just...
No, I think, we're made emotions and all, and there's different levels of working through things. I often talk with my wife about these kind of things and say, life is complex. There are levels in relationships. There are levels. There are all kinds of levels in dealing with things. And I think there's going to be a process sometimes if somebody has really, done something vicious. You're going to have to probably work through some things emotionally. But I do think, again, you're not praying for a brick to fall on their head. You're not wanting malice or ill will towards them. So you got to kind of sort out what's of your will here versus, I'm still struggling with some emotions here. I don't think that's automatically just going to go away. I
think you can forgive the person, but you can be angry about the act or the
yeah,
sin.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think about Joseph and his brothers.
Yeah.
What they did to him. They left him for dead at one point. Those rascals, they were not nice. I mean, there's no brotherly love there. But here he ends up in Egypt, the top dog under the top dog. Here they come bowing down before him, just like dreamed about. I think that really must have got to him. I had a dream. You guys are all bowing down to me. I just think about my brothers if I came and told them that. They probably want to kill me too. But it's interesting, when they showed up, Joseph really put them through the rigors, didn't he? Oh, yes, he did. Was Joseph being mean?
I don't think he was.
How come?
He was trying to find out where they were.
There you go. He was testing them. He was trying to find out, do you guys have any different attitude? How are you treating my one blood brother Benjamin here? That's kind of a good test here. How are you treating? Have you had any change of mind? Has there been a humbling in you guys? Well, we found out there was. And they wouldn't remember, but remember we saw him, how he was responding and we had no mercy. So what I'm saying is, I think Joseph was still kind of working through some things there. But boy, he's one of the godliest men in the scriptures as far as I'm concerned. So, sometimes I think we do want to forgive them. But, trust is kind of another little issue. Trust is another thing. You kind of earn trust. Yeah. So it's kind of, and we're still fallen in terms of our, not fallen, we still have the flesh. And so we struggle within ourselves a little bit. It's kind of hard to know sometimes. You kind of work out your salvation with fear and trembling here, making sure I got the right attitude. So it's not always easy, especially when you've really been hurt deeply by someone. It's sometimes kind of hard to know. Is this really a sanctified thinking, or is this kind of you know, where am I coming from here? Anyway, that's a good question. All right, where were we? Well, we were in... I'm sorry.
But when I think about this with Stephen, because Paul's standing there holding his cloak.
Right.
So, Stephen having this attitude of don't hold their sin against them, that has to be one of the main steps to Paul realizing eventually, and look what he became.
Right.
So I think this had an impact on Paul as well.
I agree.
You know,
yeah.
Look what he said.
For sure. Absolutely. Yeah. And God was certainly used it. I mean, he used it then. He's used it in the scriptures down through. Look at that. Look at how it's impacting us even here tonight as we reflect on this. Yeah, absolutely. I think that's a great point. Okay. All right. Let's go on to the next one here. In Matthew 6:12 and 6:14 through 15, what did Christ indicate about forgiveness? Okay, now you're going to be the teacher here for just a minute, right? In terms of what we've learned here tonight, what do you think Jesus meant by this when he says, "If you won't forgive, God won't forgive you either"? What did he mean in context here? In context, we're talking about this is the overflow of what? The Lord's Prayer that we just talked about. This is the verses immediately flow out of that in Matthew chapter 6. So. When he says, in effect, to be forgiven, you have to be forgiving, what's he talking about?
Proof is in the pudding. Fruit.
That's true. But I guess to back up, are we talking about maintenance, or are we talking about our position?
Yes.
We're talking, the position is settled. We are forgiven. We're not wondering if God's going to forgive us, right? So our position is settled. So again, we're talking maintenance. And the point is, in terms of our walk, if you are not willing to forgive, the Father is not going to be pleased with that. And he's going to be holding disciplinary consequences over your head until you do get right. And so that's the idea there in context. Yeah. Okay. Any thoughts, sir? Any other thoughts, sir? Yeah.
Is it a little bit like the parable with the guy whose big debt was forgiven and wouldn't forgive the little?
You're ahead of us.
Oh, sorry.
That's exactly right. That's the next question. No, that's the next question. That's exactly it. It's exactly like that. That's right. No, that's good. Good thinking. You're just ahead of us. Okay. Anyone else? Well, let's go to that question. What is the key lesson Jesus taught about forgiveness in Matthew 18:21 through 35? This is the parable of the unforgiving servant, right?
If you've been forgiven, practice it.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, he goes down there towards the end of that chapter, and the one who had been forgiven so much wasn't willing to forgive hardly anything. And then Jesus said in the parable that he was turned over to the torturers until he would pay all. And then he says, so will your Father do to you if you will not forgive your brother from your heart. What do you think that imagery relates to in terms of the parallel as far as torture? Turned over to the torturer. What is the torture in the life of a believer? I think it's your conscience. You're not going to really have peace. You're not going to be right. It's going to be miserable until you come to the point where you're willing to forgive. And if you won't forgive, it's not going to be a pleasant experience. Which again, you know, we kind of have these little internal struggles, knowing we should forgive, and yet, you know, a little bit of malice wants to creep in there. It's not easy always, that's for sure. But for sure, God wants us to be forgiving. Okay. All right. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, sure.
Do you think that can have, like, what if you don't forgive yourself? Do you think that can have the same kind of a...
You know, that's always an interesting question, Kate. And the reason I say that is because it's kind of hard to find a scripture reference that's phrased that way. I really wonder when we say that if what we're meaning is, do I really believe in God's forgiveness for me? Because who am I if God has forgiven me? Am I bigger than God? I mean, so I think it becomes, you know, how do we look at this really? And I think if I'm accepting God's forgiveness, boy, why would I get in the way and say, well, I think sometimes we do that. I do understand what you're saying. And we like to beat up on ourselves for a while and we don't let it go. But I think, again, where do we find our identity? And where do we find our freedom? And, you know, I think we need to just let that go and give it to God, casting all our cares upon Him. He cares. So
that's a whole perspective shift.
Yeah.
That will change the way you live.
Yeah, I think so. I think so. Easier said than done.
Yes.
But and we all know the struggle, what you're talking about. But I do think, boy, if God has forgiven me, hey, why should any of this other stuff, you know?
And there's consequence to that, but then you lean on the Lord to help you walk through that.
Right.
Things you can't forgive.
Yep. Amen, sister. That's good. All righty. Very good. Let's go to the next page. And page 156. Top of the page. In Luke 17, 3 and 4, what did Christ instruct concerning sin and forgiveness? You got a brother who sins against you, right? Now what happens? And you rebuke him, and he repents. You should forgive him. You should forgive him, right? Now, it's interesting how he says this here. What if you rebuke him, and he doesn't repent? Then what do? Beat him until he does. No, I'm just kidding. No, but seriously, what should we do? We know it says if a brother sins against you, we understand that part, right? You get somebody who sins against you, he's a brother, and you go and you rebuke him. You say, you know, this isn't right what you've done to me. And he repents, then you are to forgive him. But what if he refuses to repent? Say, it's not my problem, it's your problem.
Doesn't that go down to the
next part? Yeah.
Yeah.
But pray for him. So is it you forgive him, but your relationship is not restored?
That's really where I'm going. We're trying to, you're kind of jumping ahead of me just a little bit in the sense that, yeah, we do have steps to make bring about correction there, right? But my point here that I'm wanting to bring out is everything is not just automatically okay, right? Now, in a sense, I think you do want to have a spirit of forgiveness where you want forgiveness and you want things to be right between you and the brother. But if he refuses to repent, everything's not right yet. Don't just say, well, okay, we tried and forget it. Everything's fine. No, everything's not fine. And you know, I think about this, our memory verse, John, did you memorize the verse this week?
Yeah.
Ephesians 4:30. 4:32. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I'm just testing you, brother. But how does it start?
Be kind to one
another. Even?
Even as God in Christ.
That's the phrase I'm looking for. Even as God in Christ is. God's the ultimate example. Now, let me ask you. Even though Jesus prayed from the cross and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Were all those people were automatically just forgiven?
No.
What did they have to do? They had to repent. I God's the gold standard in forgiveness here. And even with his children, it seems to me, when we get out of line, yeah, we're still his children, but until we really get back to where we can be in his good graces, so to speak, in that sense, as his children, we do have to apply 1 John 1:9. And I think that's true even in terms of relationships with other believers. If there's a problem here, I'm forgiving in that sense. I want to be right with you. But if somebody has really done something wrong and refuses to repent, things are not going to be right. And there's not going to be harmonious relations like we really would like to have until there is repentance. Now, there are steps that we are given. And we'll get to that in a little bit as far as church discipline.
Go into us
Yeah.
Because they didn't repent. We've got to remember the Christ aspect of being kind.
I fully agree.
Okay.
And I think there's the challenge as far as being human. It's not easy. We have to walk with the Lord, and we got to constantly say, God, I'm weak. I need your help.
Yeah.
And it's easy to theorize, but in real life, it's not so easy.
And not every offense has to go as far as church discipline either.
No.
It all depends on what it is.
True. True enough. I guess, where would you draw that line? Like, now we're really off on a trail here. Yeah. And you got all kinds of situations. I remember we had a dear saint in the church, and she's died now, so we can talk about her. No names, of course. But she told me that she was over at the other church, Valley View, way back in the days. And there was and I knew both of these women, both godly women as far as I could tell. But she said one day this lady came up to her and says, would you please do me a favor? And she said, well, sure, I'd be glad to. She's never, ever talk to me again. She didn't know what to do with this. And so she went to the pastor, and she says, what do I do with this? Pastors don't always do the wisest thing either. He says, well, you know, I suppose you should just honor her wishes.
Oh, my.
Well, there you go. You get that kind of a situation. You know, does this automatically jump to a church disciplinary situation? And that would be the church disciplinary process, right? Because, I mean, once you start down that road, then, okay, if we're really going to try to get to the bottom of this, if they still don't repent, still saying, do me a favor, never talk with me again in this life, now we're bringing it before the church, and boy, then it becomes a really critical situation. A lot of times on these, what we call little skirmishes like this, we're not willing to quite go to that level. We save church discipline for, you know, immorality. And, those kind of things. But I wonder if we should.
Well, I would think that's pretty serious. I think, especially in a family, in the church family, that's pretty serious.
Amen.
I think that requires church discipline.
There you go. I would agree. You know, that's what I'm saying. We tend to kind of say, well, second tier, it's not of that level. But really, when you think about the ramifications of that, that was really a pretty big deal. But it was all kind of behind the scenes.
Yeah. Not very loving.
No, it wasn't very loving. That's for sure. Anyway, I'm sorry. But let's move on here. To what extent? By the way, I did want to say one thing before we do move on. I'm almost done, but. It's interesting. It says, if your brother sins against you, then what? First thing. Rebuke him. I don't know about you, but I kind of find that hard to do. Sometimes it's real easy just to let it slide. And sometimes I've had it come back and bite me in a really big way. And I thought, I should have dealt with that earlier. Instead of just letting that slide. But we think it just seems like it's more loving just to let it slide. And love does cover, and... And there's balance and everything, but anyway, yeah. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Hold him accountable. Some family accountability. Okay. So sometimes we need to care enough to confront in love too. To what extent are we to be forgiving, as seen in Ephesians 4:32? Here we go. Here's our verse. Even.
Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you.
Wow. What does that mean? How has God in Christ forgiven us?
Completely.
To what extent? Everything. It's all forgiven. Boy, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? It's kind of like husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. I mean, this is almost an impossible thing here. But what an amazing, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Tremendous. Mutual forgiveness is really the mark of Christian fellowship. It is what is to define God's people. We are a forgiven people who are to be forgiving. And you don't have to hang around somebody very long and they need to be forgiven, right? And you need to be forgiving. And it goes both ways, right? I mean, seriously. I love my wife to death, but once in a while she really messes up. And you talk about me. I messed up bad just a couple days ago. It was over nothing. I mean, everything was fine, and all of a sudden, we had a little deal going. It was like, You know? And then the ego gets here. It's like, I think she's really got the problem, not me. I'm not going to say I'm sorry. She needs to say it. Round and round we go. Anyway, finally humbled myself. Finally. Took a little bit. Anyway, I got to quit telling these personal stories. Let's go to the next question. Yeah? Yeah, it's encouraging? Oh, good. Good. I'm glad to hear it. I'm very human here. I'm very human. That's for sure. What is the expression of true love as seen in 1 Peter 4:8? What does love do? Covers a couple of sins? A multitude. Covers a multitude of sins. You know, I'll never forget, had this older guy, some of you old timers might remember him, but he was my systematic theology teacher in Bible college. And he'd never been a pastor, ever in his entire life. He'd just been a teacher. And he was a good teacher. But he came to this verse in systematic theology, and he read it there. Love covers a multitude of sins. He says, what does that mean? He looked around at all of us freshman guys. We're all sitting there. We're here to learn. Nobody had an answer. He says, I don't know either. I wish I knew. I wasn't in the ministry very long, and I said, I know what that means. This is in the context of body life. Love covers a multitude of sins, and there's a lot of sins that need to be covered all the time out here. And some people just don't survive body life because they just have a hard time, you know, having love cover a multitude of sins. But that's what love does. It doesn't nurture a critical spirit, you know. It's covering a multitude of sins. That's a great way to be able to get along with one another, the family of God. That defines love. All right, family accountability. Let's go on there. In 1 Corinthians 5:9 through 13, how does Paul instruct us to deal with sin in the family of God? He names a whole bunch of things. And he says, if a so-called brother is living this way, what should we do? Yeah, not so much as to even eat with such a person, right? Boy, that's what we call tough love, right? But I want you to note here, this is family accountability. He's addressing so-called brothers here. We don't say to the world, you know, I'm not calling, I don't know. We'll be careful here. But, a worlding out here who's just wicked as the devil, yeah, and saying, you know what? I'm not going to even so much as eat with you until you get right. You're living in sin. No, I'm not holding the world accountable. What do I expect of the world? They don't know Jesus. They don't have the Holy Spirit. It's always kind of amazing to me where people, you know, we bring all these bag of requirements to the table, even as far as who can serve as an elder, start counting the track record way back before they're even a believer. Who's going to qualify? Yeah, you start measuring, as far as a believer, how have you lived? What's the track record then? Unbelievers live like unbelievers. Yeah. I don't know why that is, and they're very consistent. Family accountability. So-called brother living like this. Yeah. And that is really tough love. Yeah.
You think it means like don't buddy up. Don't, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, not necessarily be harsh to the person, but just.
Right. No fellowship.
Don't
hang out. No fellowship. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, we're not wanting to be mean to them, but we can't go along with this is really the idea. Right. We can't approve of it. We can't condone this. Yeah, we're saying, no, we're holy now. We're called to holiness. And we just can't have fellowship with that. That becomes a really special challenge.
You know, I'm sure parents have problems, you know, with their children that are gay.
Yep.
Going to the wedding?
Well, I wouldn't go to the wedding. The better question might be, should they come for Thanksgiving dinner?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I think, again, see my previous comment, and I used to be so rigid, I'd say, yeah, even, but I think sometimes, you know, they're still family. They're still your child, just like I said before. And I think there's some layers here, and I think you'd want to have a meeting of the minds and say, you know, if you're really living immorality here, I'm going to wonder if you really are a Christian. But if you are claiming you're a Christian, you know, I'm not going to be in any fellowship with that. But if the whole family's coming over, it's a little bit of a different feel than a fellowship time at the church or whatever. So, yeah, those get tricky. But I would definitely make it clear to them that I am not in agreement. I don't condone. I don't approve. But I still love you as my child. And I'll always love you as my child. So you're walking kind of a line there, in a sense. Yeah?
Yeah, I would say that, especially with family, you know, you are uniquely positioned to reach them. They are your mission field.
Yep.
You know, you don't have to, like you said, you don't have to support it. You don't have to condone it. You don't even have to address that.
Right.
It's not your job.
Right.
Your job is to reach them with the gospel.
Right. Well, that's right. Amen. The challenging thing comes in, just to play whatever advocate here, but if they're saying, well, I am a Christian, I'm living flagrantly, immorally, but I'm a Christian, and who are you to judge me? There's where the challenge comes, you know. And I think that's what I was saying. You know, we need to stand up and say, you know what, this is completely out of sync. I don't approve. I don't agree. And, you need to repent. And I'm not even sure you're a believer if it's a pattern. So, yeah. The challenge becomes when they claim they're a Christian. There's where the accountability factor comes in. So,
and they don't care that they're sinning.
Right.
That's it.
Yeah. Well, but then again, you get down to, man, do you really have the Holy Spirit in you? Are you really a believer? At some point, you kind of make a discernment call. Am I really going to treat you as an unbeliever or a believer? And I think I'd tell them that. You say it, but I'm not buying it. I don't think you are a true Christian. Yeah. So it becomes tricky. Those are really difficult questions.
Pastor,
yeah.
I think it's so serious that we sometimes just have to tell them. Somewhere in Scripture, doesn't it say that it's so serious that the body just turns them over to Satan? Mm-hmm. Or the saving of the flesh, or how are they?
Right, 1 Corinthians, well, earlier in that same chapter, chapter 5 there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right, which is a matter of discipline there, church discipline, handing the person over to Satan, where Satan kind of wreaks havoc in that person. Yeah.
Because they're not going to hear discipline from the world. If they don't hear it from the church, we're not doing them any favors at all.
Right. Okay, well, we have a total of 30 seconds, so we're really going to have to hit the speed drill here. Okay, family accountability here down there. What steps to take in dealing with the sin of a brother as stated by Christ in Matthew 18? We have four steps that are really listed by Christ. If a brother is sinning, you approach them personally. And that, boy, that is amazing when you just one-on-one deal with people, what can happen sometimes. And but if they refuse to repent, you take one or two others. If they still refuse to repent, you bring it to the church. And if they won't hear the church, then you let them be as a Gentile, as a tax collector. And Jews would have understood, we don't have any dealings with tax collectors or Gentiles. So excommunication. All right, next page. How did Paul indicate we should deal with a disorderly brother in 2 Thessalonians 3? Yeah, that's right. Don't keep company. And yet he says, don't count them as an enemy. They're still a brother. So you know what? This is tough love. This is tough love. This is family. This is tough love amongst the family here. What is the evidence of true godly sorrow as seen in 2 Corinthians 7:11? Yeah, there's an obvious change of mind, right? Where they wanted to be right with Paul now. They were aggressively wanting to be right with Paul. Next question. We are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices as found in 2 Corinthians 2:10 through 11. What are they?
Unforgiveness.
Unforgiveness is really right at the top there, right? Here's a person who now they're wanting to kick him for a while. And it's like, no. That's Satan's devices. Somebody's repentant. We need to forgive them. What does James 5:16 instruct so that we might be healed?
Confess
your trespasses to one another and
pray
for one another that you may be healed. I think he's talking spiritual healing. So yeah. And then what defines the wisdom from above in James 3?
Uh-huh.
a whole list. But what I want to get at is first pure, first no compromise, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. First pure, though. It doesn't compromise. You know, so, yeah. All right, and finally, how does Paul indicate the believer should seek to conduct himself in Romans 12:18? How much so? How much so?
As much as you can.
As much as depends on you, right? You can't help what the other person does. Maybe they absolutely refuse to live peaceably, but as much as depends on you, live peaceably. You can't help what the other person does, but you can help how you respond. And so as much as depends on you, say, I'm living peaceably with all people. Okay, and memory verse. Did anybody else other than John memorize the memory verse? Want to quote it this week? Yeah, okay.
And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you.
Okay, very good, very good. Great memory verse. That's very good. Okay, any other thoughts we wrap up? I am.
Okay.
She's getting some materials from me. Thank you for reminding us. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your amazing grace. And Lord, we just want to thank you that as your children, the penal aspect of forgiveness is forever settled. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. As far as the east is from the west, so far you removed our transgressions from us. And so, Lord, we do thank you for that position that we have in Christ. And yet you are a very good Heavenly Father in the sense that you don't let us just get away with sin as your children. There is heavenly discipline. We do need to get right when we get out of line, and we do so by confessing. We need to have our feet washed, as it were. And so, Lord, we thank you for these truths. And then, Lord, even in the family of God, Lord, there's some hard things here too. Yes, we are to be loving, and it covers a multitude of sins. And yet there is accountability in the family of God as well, as we have noted here tonight. So, Lord, help us to grow in grace as we live out the biblical balance here in terms of many things that we've even talked about here tonight. Not always easy. But Lord, the Bible says if we lack wisdom, we ask of you, and you will show us in each situation what is the wise, godly way to respond in every situation. So Lord, again, we thank you for your word tonight. May it bear fruit in our lives as we continue to serve you. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Okay, next week, God's prophetic markers, chapter 23.